May be seated. Thank you for that good singing.
I invite you to return with me to 1 John. We'll be in chapter 5 again this morning, 1 John, and to go get a glass of water before I began to preach. I just missed the regular communion. This is the first time in 18 months we've been able to do that, but that cracker's a whole lot drier than the other one. I needed to get a glass of water before. We're in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. In summation, I trust you've noted that John was written to give assurance of true believers. Now, in this concluding chapter, John has declared that faith in Jesus Christ is the most essential piece to the assurance puzzle. That's really what he wants us to know. If you want assurance, make sure you have true faith. In fact, if you'd review with me as you're turning to chapter 5, our last three sermons and what we've looked at, I'm getting somewhere with this, but I want you to notice what John had been trying to drive home as he begins to land this plane, as it were. He begins by noting in that last sermon three Sundays ago on tests of assurance. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 all the way down to verse 21, which is the last verse of chapter 4, John repeats these tests of assurance that he's been talking about for some time now. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we went backwards and looked that there is no fear in love. John wants us to know with assurance that we can stand before God. And then, last time we were together, we looked at what genuine faith is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, as we move into this final chapter together, though, it becomes clear from the outset that John understands the strength of the world that we are trying to strive to conquer against. He understands that there's this pull that's really pushing us and pulling us towards and away from God, towards what is evil and away from God. And as John begins to conclude this passage, he understands, yes, there's this assurance that you should have, this genuine faith that you should have, but because of the pull of this world, there are many who live in this constant tension between fear and faith. And he wants to ask this question: how strong then and how victorious is faith in Jesus? The answer is that faith in Jesus is strong enough to overcome the world. The answer is found in the text we're about to read. But at times in life, certain circumstances are not seen for how complex they really are. And yet at other times, people tend to overcomplicate certain circumstances in life. And between those two extremes, John seeks now to cut through those complications related to standing firm in the faith in a world hostile to that faith. For many years, sports fans in America would tune into ABC's Wide World of Sports. Maybe you used to watch that as well. The Wide World of Sports would span the globe for sports, not just the famous ones, but maybe the more obscure ones. So you might see baseball, football, and basketball, but you may also see track and field, golf, tennis, figure skating, and the like. And they would span all different highlights. And it was really famous for that one phrase that they would always use. You probably could say it with me: the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You guys are real sports fans out there this morning. Now, in sports, we know there are always going to be winners and losers, those who seize victory and those who taste defeat. But whatever the case, people do not like to be included in that loser category, do we? Nobody wants that. If given the choice, I think we would all choose victory, right? Nobody wants to taste the agony of defeat. Yet sadly, many of us today would be able to quickly list people off. We have known, personally, who would fall under what we would call, maybe in quiet, certainly not in public, the spiritual loser category. We may be able to put a name to the agony of defeat, or a picture in our mind, or a highlight reel, or a lowlight reel, as it were. There are those we know all too well who started out on fire for God but fizzled. There are those that maybe even started out on fire for God to end in a shameful manner. And the sad reality is that Christians are often overcome by the world. They are tasting the agony of defeat when they should be tasting the thrill of victory. Now, as we open our Bibles to 1 John once more today, John has a specific burden in mind. John is going to open his final chapter by rehashing several principles he's made much of in this book. And he's doing so for a particular reason. He's doing so, he's rehashing something he's already rehashed because he wants you and I to be overcomers. He wants you to know the thrill of victory. We read about overcomers in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, when it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, God wants you, friend, to experience this victory. He wants you to chalk up another tally in the W column. He doesn't want you to be over there in the loser column. And the Apostle John is determined as he writes this letter and really begins to conclude his letter. He is determined that his spiritual children would taste the thrill of victory. Maybe you've heard the University of Michigan's fight song. I hate it. It's the worst fight song in the world because it's the University of Michigan's fight song. The first phrase, I would say that because I'm an Ohio State fan, but the first phrase in that song is, "Hail to the victors," right? That's kind of, you could almost dub John's final concluding paragraph that, although I hate to do it because I'm an Ohio State fan. He's talking about this victory, and he desires you to be victorious. And just as a great athlete needs strength and speed, skill and training to be victorious, John knows that Christians need the new birth, love, and obedience and faith. Indeed, John is committed to that proposition, this proposition that faith is, in fact, the victory. Now, because the world is a mighty foe, you must be valiant for Christ. Now, together this morning, I simply want to ask questions about being an overcomer. I want to describe for us, really flesh out, what it means to be an overcomer. So we'll ask some questions. I'll give them to you at the beginning. What do we overcome? And who are the overcomers? And what does it mean to be an overcomer? And what does an overcomer even look like in the first place? And finally, how do I overcome? We'll begin with this question. After all, the Apostle Paul is determined that his spiritual children would taste this victory. And so we must ask this first question. What are they victorious over? What do they overcome? Now, as I thought about this victory, I thought about how to explain 1 John 4 and 5 in a sermon. And I'll confess, I was stumped at first. You see, there's a problem I think you and I both face. John is describing a battle that many of us don't even know that we are facing in this passage. John is describing how we can have victory over something few don't even know they have conflict with. Now, to convey the importance of breadth of what John is saying in verses 4 and 5, I think what we need to do is first, I need to convince you of the reality of a danger that you are fighting against. And let me begin by doing that. What do they overcome? And in order to really address this, we need to go backwards in 1 John for a moment and review some of what we've learned to understand the warfare that John is saying you are fighting. So go backwards with me in your Bibles from chapter 5 to chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, John really fleshes out for the first time what he'll address now in chapter 5. What is it we are fighting? Here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Remember what we said as we looked at these verses several months ago. What we said was that in verse 16, we find the characteristics of a person who has lost a battle. And the battle they are fighting against is a battle against the world. That's what they're fighting against. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, John gives to us the characteristics of the person who has lost the battle with the world. There are three defining characteristics. A person who has lost the battle with the world is unwilling to fight the physical battles they have. There are desires of the flesh John describes here. I believe John primarily has in mind immorality, but he also could describe a wide range in which we indulge the desires of the flesh. It is not just, then, pornography John is describing, although it would include that. It could also describe gluttony or an obsession with looks. John is describing this obsession with something outside of ourselves, this fleshly desire. And a person who's lost the world is unwilling to fight that. They'll eat to their own consumption. They'll look at things they shouldn't look at. They'll pursue things to look better about themselves. It's an obsession with the flesh, John says. But a person also who has lost a battle with the world is not only unwilling to fight the physical battles they have, but they're also unwilling to fight the desires of the eyes. God has given us our eyes and senses so that we may comprehend the physical world around us. And God has done so that we may see the physical world around us, and that the physical world around us would force our eyes upward. That's the point, that God gave us our senses. God gave us our senses that our senses may be turned upward to worship Him. But those who have lost the battle with their eyes have used their senses, which were designed as instruments of worship. Instead of worshiping God, their senses become instruments of idolatry. Their eyes become idol factories, literally. They are consumed not with the Creator, but with the creation. They are obsessed with what they can touch and feel and see. This is a person who's unwilling to fight the desires of the eye. And a person who's lost the battle with the world is unwilling to be humble with their possessions. This is both the tangible and intangible things. They have succumbed to the love of possessions. But why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal if I lose these battles? John tells us why this is such a big deal. He says in chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things of that are in the world." Why is it such a big deal, John? Here's why. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a big deal because you can't love the world and God. Loving the things of the world is completely incompatible with loving God. And if I love God, I can't love the things of the world. Therefore, I need victory. What am I overcoming? I am overcoming that system that pushes itself against God. That's what I'm overcoming. And boy, that's a powerful system. It's a very powerful system. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching from this passage, said, "Perhaps the best way of defining the New Testament world, the world, is that it is everything that is opposed to God and His Spirit. God calls upon men and women to worship Him and to glorify Him. He calls upon them to live for His glory. And the world is everything that tries to prevent our doing that." But here is the precious promise John gives us in this passage. Chapter 2 certainly outlines what it is they're overcoming, but go back to chapter 5 for a precious promise. Everyone who is born of God, verse 4, what's the promise? Overcomes the world. Do you see why that's a precious promise? We are overcomers through faith in Christ. Christians have overcome. And it's for this reason that's really important, I think, we start by recognizing what it is we overcome. Because all too often we can think, well, John, he's dressing a battle I'm not even familiar with, but you are. Each one of us carries into our congregation today cultural baggage that is pushing and pulling us away from God. What are we overcoming? We are overcoming the world. But who are the overcomers? This is what we begin to see as we really unpack verse 4 of our text. Verse 4 of our text of chapter 5 really begins to unpack the who that actually overcomes. It's important that our passage in verse 4 begins with the word "for." The word "for" indicates a close connection to the verses that came before it. For that question to be answered, what comes before it, we must look at before it. What came right before verse 4? John says in verse 4, "For he whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." What is he talking about? How do we know who's been born of God? Look at verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God," is born of God, "and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now, I'm a visual person, so bear with me for a moment. I'm going to draw a picture for you on the screen. You ready for it? So here's a person, right? I modeled for that image for you there. Here's a person. And John says, if a person believes, that person does several things. It's not just one or, it's one and. He believes and he is born of God. And if he is born of God and believes, he is also, did you see it in the passage? He also loves God. And if he believes, is born of God, and loves God, he also loves the brethren. John says all of these things are true of this overcomer. But how do I know if I love the children of God? John gives the answer in the very next verse, verse 2. "By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." In other words, the person who is an overcomer is the person who has passed the three tests of assurance John has been giving all throughout this book. Now, if you've been with us in this series, at this point, I hope, you can begin to recite back to me what those three tests are. But if you aren't, let me go ahead and give them to you again. John is saying there's a truth test. Do I believe the right things about who Jesus is, who God is, and how he deals with sin? He highlights it again in chapter 5, verse 1. This person believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Do you pass the truth test? And do you pass the obedience test? Do I obey God and keep his commandments? We see it there in verse 2. "By this we know we are the children of God." An assuring promise. I want to know for sure, don't you? How do I know? When we love God and keep his commandments. By the way, John will say in the very next verse, oh, by the way, his commandments are not grievous. Do you pass the obedience test? And do you pass the love test? Do I love God and love his children? After all, John would say in this passage over and over, by this we know that we love God if we love the children of God, verse 2. You are loving others as well. These three tests are contained in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5. And as John makes his point more firm in chapter 5, he uses the repeated words you would want to highlight in your Bibles if you're into circling or underlining or highlighting. Notice the repeated words, whosoever or everyone. Whosoever believeth Jesus Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth also those who are begotten. And now in verse 4, he comes to a very inclusive word, whatsoever. Verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So who are the overcomers? John answered it. The overcomers are those who are born of God. And what does it mean to be born of God? He's already answered that too. To be born of God means you obey the commandments, you believe in Jesus, you love God, and you love the brethren. So who overcomes? All true Christians overcome. Thus we find that such overcoming is a universal blessing for every Christian. We find it in the words John uses. Whoever, everyone, whatsoever. These words cement an application home for us. In other words, overcoming the world is not a limited blessing experienced only by the spiritually elite. It is a universal blessing to be experienced by every person who is truly born of God. This really lays to waste this idea that there's such a thing as a carnal Christian who accepted Christ as their Savior but absolutely has no desire to be obedient to Christ, be in fellowship with other believers, or really open the Word of God at all on their own. That doesn't jive with assurance, does it? John says, this is assurance. John Cotton, an old preacher, said this way, every person who has the least amount of shred of true grace has a mighty power to overcome the world. Let me ask you, are you an overcomer? All too often, Christians are too overcome by the world, and that's a sad reality. It's a problem. And it's a problem not with the power they've been given, but with their grasping a hold of that power. And so the Apostle John is writing, he wants you and I and all those who read this to know, you can be an overcomer. But what does it mean to be an overcomer? As I look at verse 4 and this truth that you are an overcomer, there's another question, right? We've looked at the battle being faced. We've looked at who is winning this battle, but what does it mean? The word overcome simply means one who conquers or defeats. It's a word referred to those who are victorious, not one who is defeated, but one who defeats something. It's a militaristic word or an athletic word. We've seen this word overcome already used in Scripture a couple times. Romans 8, verse 37, it says this, now in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's the same word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, he's used it again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, he puts it this way. Here's Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In 1 Corinthians, he puts it this way. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. It's the same word. So what does it mean to be an overcomer? An overcomer is a victorious one who is defeating something, and that something out there is the world. Let's just look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about being an overcomer. Here's what it says. We have overcome the world's temptations. Look at chapter 2. We're in chapter 5. Go back to chapter 2 again. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says this. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. He repeats again in verse 14. You have overcome the wicked one. Christians have overcome demonic forces. They are not yielding to the temptations round about them. You have overcome, John said. And we have overcome the world's teachings. Go to chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it tells us about that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you'll remember, warn us about false teaching. And it warned us that false teachings are prevalent and they are dangerous and there are many people believing them. But here's what he says in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've overcome the world's teachings as well. You don't fall into that because you know whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he is able. And you have overcome the world's threatenings. For this, you need to understand the history that John is writing. This is a group of people that are facing very real and not perceived threat of persecution. This is real. This is on top of them. This is not someone coming in and threatening them politically. No, this is actually someone who is truly and verily threatening them. And John says, even in those persecutions, you true believers, you that are children of God, you have overcome. It's then for this reason John concludes this little letter this way. Look what he says in verse 21 of chapter 5. Little children. This is his conclusion. This is how he's going to end everything. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That verse sums up man's greatest need. The unsaved man sets up something against God. The saved man is tempted to set up something against God. And John says, little children, here's what you need to do. Keep yourselves from idols. Why? You are an overcomer. But there's another question. What then does an overcomer look like? When it says I'm overcoming the world, what does that victory look like? I just beat the world, according to John, right? I just won. Did I win a game of checkers or chess, right? Did I outmaneuver the world? Maybe we had an arm wrestling competition and I won the arm wrestling competition. Maybe that's how I overcome the world. What does it mean to be an overcomer? What does it look like? Well, based on what we've seen in verse 1 John, it really means this. Those desires of the world that are set up in opposition to God, you are victorious over. and those loves of the world, which are set up in opposition to God, you have achieved victory over. I am now rightly to worship and love God and put away the things of the world. Titus, in Titus chapter 2, would put it this way. Paul would say to Titus, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men," and here's what it did, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In other words, all those temptations which prevent obedience to God that were talked about in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, I have the power and ability to achieve victory over. You are an overcomer. Now, you might be looking at that screen and say, boy, that's not always me. And that may be true. Because sadly, many Christians still fall prey to the same thing. But John says, you are an overcomer. So how do we become an overcomer? The answer is faith. John says it's a powerful subject. And it's a powerful subject enough to conclude our considerations. John says in verse 4, "Whatsoever born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory." What is the victory? Even our faith. Now, before we conclude our contemplations on the subject of faith, there's a problem some of you are thinking about, if you're thinking deeply. You might be saying, "Pastor Caleb, you are saying that all those who are children of God are overcomers, but I'm just not feeling it. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the idea that the love of the world is still very much present within me?" The answer here is that while we have been saved, we are on the journey of sanctification. We are not yet glorified. And so there is still this temptation to live as we used to live. And this truth that we are overcome isn't always how we feel. But truth is never based on feelings. John says we are overcomers. You may not be a child of God, but you can be overcoming. You may be a child of God, and you can live that way. So how are you an overcomer? John says this, "This is the victory, that we overcome the world." How? Even our faith. And John here identifies in no uncertain terms that it is our faith that overcomes the world. The verb refers to a past action with present results. We have overcome the world by faith, and we are presently overcoming the world by faith. This further is seen in verse 5. "Who is he," verse 5, "that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And there are several really important factors and truths to keep in mind in verse 5. Number one, not everyone is an overcomer. Only the ones who believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God overcome. That's a very exclusive truth claim. Only those who are saved overcome. And number two, those who do overcome only do so through faith. It's not about what you did. It's not about how strong you were in the battle. It's about what God did for you. Now, friend, this is not some Oprah-esque message. I remember being on a sports team where the coach had us close our eyes before the game, right, and visualize success, right? For like several minutes, we like walk through what success looked like in our mind's eye, right? And just like meditate on winning the game. I'm not sure how effective that coaching strategy is, but my guess is probably not all that beneficial, but maybe slightly in the sports realm. That's not at all what we're talking about. What I do know is that positive thinking is not going to help you in your struggle with the world. John says here, you are an overcomer only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a general sense. This is not just a faith in some being out there. This is not faith in yourself. This is a specific faith in Jesus Christ. What he says is love of the world must be replaced by a greater love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I probably share this idea. I don't want my name be put on a list of losers, do you? I would much rather win. But sadly, some in this room today are headed to the list of spiritual losers if you don't understand what John is saying in this passage. And there are two truths you must claim for victory. Number one, you must believe the truth of God. Do you know who Jesus is? Only Jesus can give you the victory. And number two, you must possess the love of God. And this possession of the love of God is seen in keeping his commandments, which are not burdensome. And it's seen in the love for people. Be a valiant victor for Jesus today. What you have to say is what Jesus said. You have to come to the conclusion that you are an overcomer. And you must come to this conclusion. There is nothing better than Jesus. I put my flesh and my desires up next to Jesus, and my conclusion is, Jesus is better. I take the things that my eyes see, and I put those things up next to Jesus, and my conclusion is, Jesus is better. I take my pride and my possessions of this world, and I put them up against Jesus, and I must conclude, Jesus is better. I put my parents, my brothers, my sister, my children, my family up against Jesus, and I have to conclude, Jesus is better. I put this church up against Jesus, and I have to conclude, Jesus is better. I put this country and its freedoms up against Jesus, and I must conclude, Jesus is better. I put my job and my securities and my home up against Jesus, and my conclusion is, Jesus is better. Is Jesus better? There are many in this world that will pursue so many other things that appear good, even good blessings that God gave, like family and securities and freedoms, and think in their pursuing of them that because it is a gift from above, that it must then be something God wants them to pursue above everything else. And they cannot be any more wrong. The lies that we are willing to convince ourselves to think that this is overcoming are not from God. I have heard people who would say, well, I'm an overcomer, but I'll use church time for family time. What? Is Jesus better? You say, well, I'm an overcomer, but I would much rather have more security in my job, and so we'll have dads that will pursue their work to give security to their family, all the while taking more hours than their kids can even see their dad, thinking that will give hope. That will give you an overcoming victory. Is Jesus better? Friend, on and on we can go with these lies, but how do we overcome? We overcome through faith. And John, again, just numerous times, he is digging into this idea that this is assurance, that you believe right, that you love right, and that you obey. And this, then, he says, this is faith. This is the essence of faith. This is true faith. And if you have it, you overcome. And so as John writes this book, from chapter 1 now to chapter 5, he has the same pressing mission. He is determined that his children would taste the thrill of victory and avoid the agony of defeat. Now, for a moment, put with me in your imagination what John must have been like. John's, at this point, we know, an older disciple, an older apostle. The age of this world has caught up with his body. He is beginning to be frail. He has been used of God in remarkable ways, not only as a disciple of Christ, but now certainly also as one who planted churches and saw people come up after him. He has been used in amazing ways. He is not just writing to people he doesn't know then. This is not John on a keyboard typing something up on a blog that he hopes people will read. He is actually writing to people he knows. And as he is writing to people who are discouraged. And they are hurting. The world around them seems to be going in a direction that is away from God, certainly not towards it. False teachers have begun to prop up and pop up in the church, and these false teachers have no small amount of influence. And even in their own lives, they are thinking, I am not living as I should be living. And here this determined apostle takes out and begins to write under inspiration. And as he is being guided by the Holy Spirit, he is being guided to say, faith is the victory. And oh, how John had seen all this, hadn't he? John had observed this. John had walked with Christ. John had seen the crucifixion of Christ. He had seen the resurrected Savior. He had experienced great heartache. He is now likely the last remaining living of the apostles, all the rest of them having been martyred for the same faith that he believes. And his expectation is, if he doesn't die soon or the Lord doesn't return, he'll probably be the next. And at this point, I believe John is crying. At the very least, he's overcome with emotion. And he writes and says, faith is the victory. Friend, this is what our world needs. Our world is beat up by pursuits they think will give them hope. And every time they reach the precipice of the mountain, they can see another mountain just out of their reach. And that pursuit is exhausting. And they're discouraged. And they're hurt. And people come into the church building and they are discouraged and they are hurt because all week long they get to that precipice and there's just still something else just out of their reach. As we said at the beginning, there is the thrill of victory and there is the agony of defeat, and most of us have tasted more agony than thrill. John, this aged apostle, says, here's a little book, just a little book, with a huge idea. Faith is the victory. Are you a conqueror today, or have you been conquered? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the example that John now sets before us. In his age, he has lived many different ministries and transitions, and he has seen you work in amazing ways, and no doubt he's had his fair share of discouragements. But now he writes and says, this is a conquering truth. Lord, there may be some in this room who have not yet accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, it would be our desire to show them from Scripture what it means to be a child of God. There may yet still be others who truly are saved, but the discouragement and the discouraging pull of this world has brought them into this room a little bit despondent. May they recognize that faith is the victory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are going to begin to play. An opportunity now for us to respond. There may be some that have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As we've repeated often in this service, our desire is to show you from Scripture how you can know for sure you have a home in heaven. There may be others that need to accept Christ as their Savior. There still may be others, though, that are saved but discouraged. Would you use this as an opportunity now to respond?